Still not entirely sure I understand my notes, but we studied it from a different direction, so we should be good. We are still in chapter 2. Last week, we started out just by reading the first part of chapter 2, and it's applicable. That's a big word for me. So we're going to go ahead and read it again. Therefore, so we're at chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then we got into verses 5 through 11, and that's kind of where we camped out last week. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, where we started. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're told in the first part of that chapter that we need to be like-minded, that we need to care for one another, that we need to put other people's interests ahead of our own interests. And that's how we become a Christ-minded congregation. And if we're being honest, we all go, oh, that's so hard. Right? I mean, if we're going to say that it's easy, what are we? We're liars. It's hard. Why is it hard? Because we have differences of opinions. We have different upbringings. We have different situations. And as we talked about, we're looking at life through different lenses. We just have to be reminded that as we're looking through different lenses, we're all looking at the same thing. But it's hard. Well, so-and-so doesn't like me, and so I don't like them. Or so-and-so's a hypocrite, so I don't really want to listen to them, right? We've said those things, haven't we? And so the question is, how? Just like when the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith, how are we supposed to forgive somebody that many times? Increase our faith. So we ask that question, how? How do I become like-minded with people that are different than I? And we read that in verses 5 through 11. Here's why. Because Christ died for you. Christ was so, he was already all these things. And he was in heaven. And he left heaven. And he suffered as a man. And he went through the things that we go through. He experienced them all. He lived a perfect life. And then he died. But he didn't just die. So if I had to die for you, I would much rather take a bullet that just ended it, or an injection. Really don't want to get hanged. Really don't want to be hung on a cross and hang there in agony. Now, I might be willing to die for you, but I got some stipulations, right? Christ left heaven, did all those things, knowing what the end would be. That's how you do hard things. Carol.
One of the things that I don't think I thought about is that Jesus also gave us time. He gave us his time. He gave us all his 33 years. And one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to have the unity and to think about others is we fill our time up with everything. There's no time left over, or the time left over that I have, I need to feel like I need to recharge or, you know, have some downtime or whatever. So if we're going to be more involved in other people's lives, We have to make the space in our time to be able to do it.
Okay, so that's a really good point, and I've been thinking about that. And I'm just going to be honest up here. So by Friday at 5, I'm done.
Yeah.
Right? I'm tired. I work long days. I work stressful days. I love my job, and I love the people that I'm working with, but my job is stressful, right? And I'm tired, and I'm hurting. And I grumbled on Friday. I don't know why my wife does this to me. She plans these things on a Friday. I just want to go home and sit on my couch. And if you don't know what we're talking about, you missed out on Friday. Vicky, Eileen, and some of the other ladies put together a cornhole tournament in which Di Lindsay cheats. Di Lindsay does not cheat. She's just a liar.
God's listening to you.
Yeah, I don't know anything about cornhole. Don't believe that. She's a competitive woman. I'm teasing you, Di.
I knew people were going to think that.
Yes. I was surprised you showed up. It's a brave, brave woman. But so we had this get together on Friday, and I'm being honest, I didn't want to go. I was tired. But I went. And I'm really glad I went. Like everything my wife makes me go to that I don't want to go to, I always get something good out of it. And I thank God for my wife that she puts me in those positions and she makes me go. Because it's really easy, as Carol said, to say, I just need to recharge. I do need to recharge. So do you sometimes. But Friday, spending time with you guys, getting beat by Di in cornhole, I'm not a bad cornhole player. That was more of a recharging, to be honest, than I would have got had I sat on my couch and did nothing. So there's lessons in that, right? So Jesus gave us his time. Jesus died for us, right? Came, suffered, did all these things for us as an encouragement for us to be like-minded, to give our time to other people. Right? And it's not the easiest thing to do. But I think that most of us, if we were doing testimonials, could tell stories much like mine where I just didn't want to go. And I went. My wife used to drag me to the youth lectureships every year. That's a whole weekend. And then I'd come back from those youth lectureships on fire because I heard those lessons. And a lot of times those lessons beat me up for my attitude that I had and not wanting to go. So there's just so many things that we can learn. All right, so now we're going to get into our lesson. We'll see how far we get. So verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, and we're just going to go ahead. I'm going to read down through verse 18, and then we're going to come back, and then we're going to talk about these things individually, but so that we have the context. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvations with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So there's so much there. We're going to start out with verse 12. In verse 12, Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So since this church was established, these individuals at Philippi have really worked on obeying God's word. And it was Paul's plan to be able to come back to them. But where's Paul? He's in prison. He's in house arrest. There's a lot of different views on what house arrest means. Simply not being able to do what it is that you want to do fully. It all sounds bad to me, to being told that I have to stay in one place, unless my couch is involved. And then I might be all right for a while. But he says there in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many people were here on Sunday night 2 weeks ago when Dean, or was it last Sunday, talked about fearing God? Were you here? Hands up. Anybody remember? I mean, it wasn't a bad sermon, so we should remember it, right? It was a good class. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in that, but what is he talking about there, that fear and trembling?
Respect.
Respect. Right? So there's a lot of ways to train a dog. Some people believe that in training a dog, you beat him and you kick him and you yell at him. I'm with Maddie. I'm over here shaking my head. I know how Maddie thinks. She thinks like me. We know what we would do to people who beat them and kick them. But it's an effective way to get the dog to not do something. But there's better ways, right? Do we want our children to be so afraid of us they cower every time we stand up? Is that what we're talking about right here? No, it's that respect. We understand the power of God. It was explained to me a long time ago in one of these youth lectureships that my wife started me to, that the scribes, way back when they were transcribing the Bible, and they got to Yahweh, God, they had such reverence that they would stop what they were doing and they would cleanse themselves and they would get a new quill and a new ink. They had so much respect for the name of God that they wanted to make sure that they were clean when they wrote it. If we respect and fear God, we can go through life and we're just like, well, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because God's going to punish me. That's not the point, is it? And if you're a parent, you know that when your children make good choices, you know how, when you're not looking and they make good choices, they do good things, they say good things, the amount of joy that brings in your life, right? But I want Emily, I'm going to pick on Emily. She doesn't like it if you know that she's here, but she's here. Nobody put a gun to her head. But we're going to pick on her. Emily, when Emily makes good choices, Emily was one of those kids when she was growing up, gave the best advice. Her friends would come to her and they'd have boy problems, or they'd have this problem, or they'd have that problem. And she would give the most adult, grounded, solid advice. I don't think she got that from me. But that brought such joy to me as a parent, knowing not only that she was the kind of individual that could give that good advice, but that she cared enough about other people to take the time to do it. And we're going to talk about that as we go on. But it says, through fear and trembling, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? That clock moves way too fast. How do we work out our own salvation? What's he talking about there?
Just show up and fill a pew.
Yeah, right? Just got to be here on Sundays? Check a box? Is that what he means?
No.
No. So let's go back. Let's go back. Back up to our verses. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem one another greater than themselves. What was the first commandment?
Love
the Lord your God. Yeah. What was the second? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So, I mean, you're my neighbor, right? Just you, Christians, just like-minded individuals, right? No. There's all kinds of people out there that we need to be considering, right? We had a safety meeting yesterday. One of the things we talked about is we're in the salvation business, right? So we have this safety team to keep you safe, but ultimately our goal is to keep you safe while still making sure that people feel welcome to come here, even if they're homeless, even if they're dirty. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel loved. Let them hear the word of God. Show them compassion.
Dean?
Yes.
In working out my own salvation, I don't hear the word of God, but every time I go over the speed limit a little, have to reset my cruise.
Let's not talk about that.
set my cruise every time I think something I shouldn't think, I pull myself back in because of the fear and trembling of God, because I know what his word is, and I'm not one of these people who can quote scripture, but I know what his word is. So when I find myself starting to go down that wrong direction, I try and pull myself back.
Okay.
If I see that, okay, how am I going to get this answer, but I got to make sure that I'm 100% truthful in this answer, you know. So,
well, so we know, how is salvation possible? I can just be really good, right? As long as I'm just good, I'm gonna be saved. How is it possible?
Grace of God.
Grace of God. Okay, by God's grace, salvation is possible. So, God gives me grace, and I don't have to do anything, right? No. How do we have access to his grace? Through baptism. Looking for another word. But it's involved in baptism. Faith. Okay? Access into his grace is by faith. So I just have to believe in him, right? No. I have to do something. Would somebody read Romans 5? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to need somebody else to read Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read 1 through 10. So Romans 5, 1 and 2.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God.
Okay, so we're justified by faith. We're given that hope. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are formerly in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them.
Okay, so when we look at verse 8, thank you for reading, by the way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift, not of works, lest any should boast. What's he talking about there? Because I just told you that we need to do something. We can't just sit back and go, well, I believe that my crops are going to grow, right? I'll just throw some seed out there. What's he talking about here? Because people get confused. You will go to other congregations and they'll tell you that baptism is a work. How do we reconcile this? What kind of works are we talking about? Who remembers Larry Haberstock? Okay, he spent a lot of time on this. What kind of works are we talking about right here in this verse? First of all, who's he writing to here? Mostly Jews. What did the Jews have that the Gentiles didn't? See, none of this is on the lesson sheet.
They have the law.
They have the law. Right? But what did the law do? It defines sin. But they misunderstood that. They just thought, we have the law. So I'm going to tithe. I'm going to count out every little seed and make pennies. And I'm going to do this. And I'm not going to steal my neighbor's wife. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to get circumcised. And I'm going to heaven. Okay? So when he's talking about works here, he's talking about the law. But we can read over in James that faith without works is dead. That word works isn't talking about the law. It's talking about me getting up off my fanny and doing something, studying, helping people in need, spreading the word. Okay, two different words. So when we're told to work out our own salvation, we're being told that we have to do something. We have to do something. So one of the commentaries wrote this note. I don't want you to think I'm intelligent enough to do this. Eternal life is not yet realized in the flesh. So we're promised eternal life if we obey God, right? If we get baptized. But it's not realized here. So therefore, it is needful to bring salvation to completion. What does that mean? That means for salvation, for me to receive salvation, I have to continue to work. We'll just read 1 Peter. Let's turn over there. I've got several verses, but I'm looking at that clock, and we're going to get through this. Actually, 1 Peter, I can't read my chicken scratch. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. And we'll back up to verse 8. So 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Talking about God. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, or Christ, excuse me, you rejoice with the joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That end of your faith. So, I get baptized, I believe in God, I fill a pew on Sunday morning, that's all I got to do, right? That's it. Got it. Nailed it. No. Because we're going to back up to the start of chapter 2. That's work, isn't it? It's work to do those things. So work out your own salvation, for It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So I'm just a puppet, right? And God says, Dean, take your right foot and put your right foot in, put your right foot out, right? God isn't necessarily taking my right foot and guiding my steps, but through his word, I learn what I can do. Through faith in him, I trust that he is right. And that drives me. So many people think, well, God, you know, God's just going to show me a sign. Usually when God shows me a sign, it's of my stupidity. Right? God isn't a puppeteer making us move, but it's his faith and it's his word, that gift through the Holy Spirit, that then is going to work in us. So we read his word. We study his word. We trust that what he's asking us to do is doable. That's how we work out our own salvation. I'm not a scholar, so we can put it into a lot more words than that. Well, a lot more meaningful words than that. And if you're taking notes, I also have down there Hebrews 10:39. We won't read that one. And then working out your salvation with diligence. So that continual work. You can read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 11. Okay, but we're not told to fear God in this cowardly way. We're told to have our heads up, knowing that what God has told us is true, both the good and the bad, the blessings and the cursings. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, there's a verse, and I heard a really good sermon on this. Take heed, lest you fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. So we can, Philip Hugh, get baptized, Philip Hugh, do nothing, think that we're fine, right? Are we working on our own salvation?
No.
We're not. And so we're being warned. We're being warned that there are things to do. I got to scan my notes here. Next verse. Do all things without complaining or disputing. I am no good at that. Numbers chapter 14, and we definitely do not have time to read that. Does anybody know what happened in Numbers chapter 14? You can peek. God punished the Israelites. They were at the border of the promised land, and the spies went in, and the spies came out and said, those guys are huge. And the people grumbled, and they said, let's get new leaders. We're just going to go back to Egypt. That was way better. God wanted to destroy them right then and there, but what did he do? He didn't let them in the promised land. And he told them, here's what your grumbling got you. You're going to die out here in the wilderness.
Yeah.
But God is love. How do we marry the two?
He expects obedience.
He expects that. Yeah. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Respect what God says. When God's prophets say, we can take the land. When God says, you can take the land, you better take the land. Because I would much rather die doing what God wants me to do than to die in fear of what could happen to me and not do what God wants me to do. That's terrifying, isn't it? So that's what we're talking about. It's that respect. The last part of our reading, we're going to be, well, let's just finish up that verse. So do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it was crooked and perverse way back then. Is it way worse now? No, we can just look on our phones and see more about it, right? It's been crooked and perverse forever. Oh, but it's so much harder. It's also so much easier. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, this thing in my pocket, you know, just invites sin into my life and all these bad things. But what else does it do? It allows me to spread good. It allows me to work. It allows me to reach others. It allows me to have contact with the young lady that I talked about several weeks ago to make sure she's doing all right. We can use things for good. But if we as a church sit around and grumble and complain and gripe and fight with our elders and fight with each other, A, we're not going to grow. And whether we are the light that's being talked about here, that everyone can see, we're still a light that everyone can see. We're just not the right kind of light. We're more like a bug light, right? People are going to see us. They're already looking at us. The world looks at us. And when we fight and we bicker and we split down the middle, the world sees that. Is God glorified?
No.
What does God want? God wants us to be the kind of people that get together on a Friday evening, whether we want to or not, and play a cornhole game with a bunch of people. There's a few people here that are terrible. I'm not gonna call them out, but I'd still be on their team if my wife drags me to another one of these things.
She will.
Right? She will. I know, bless her heart. Her job is not easy. But we do those things. The world sees us. And for those of you who didn't participate, we're not mad at you. Die might be. You might be better than die. But we just want you to know what you missed. But if we have joy in what we do together, eventually other people will want to participate in that joy. That's what we're being talked to about here in Philippians. Now, the last part of Philippians says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you, for all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that he is the Son, with his Father he served with me in the gospel." And I read that terrible. I'm sorry. I hope you're following along. "Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but a messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." So there's a couple people introduced there, Timothy. And there's a verse here, and I read several commentaries, and I wasn't sure really how we landed on this one, but we'll look at it. So he's sending Timothy. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ." So he's setting Timothy apart with these individuals. Why is it that Timothy is the most suited to be sin.
Verse 22, you know this proven word.
Yeah. Who was with Paul when the church was established? Timothy. Who's with Paul now? Timothy. And Paul has this relationship with Timothy, kind of like a father-son relationship, but then he also uses the word slave. And that might be in a different translation. You know, proven character, serve with me, therefore I sit at one.
Fellow worker in verse 25.
Yeah, fellow worker. So one of the translations that I read in all of my commentaries used the word slave or servant, fellow servant, which is the same root word as slave. But it's Bob's translation is better. So it's a fellow worker. Timothy's dedicated his life. And then this individual that we're reading back here that Paul is sending came to Paul, got very sick, and almost died. Now, what do we do when we get sick?
Be dramatic.
Yep. Oh. Well, right now we got COVID, so you got an excuse. If you got a runny nose, stay home. All right, but most of us, we get a little ache and pain, or we get tired, or what have you. What do? We stop. We stop. Well, that's it for me. You guys are on your own for a while. This individual came to minister to Paul, got sick and stayed and ministered to Paul and almost died in his service to God and to Paul, right? I guess if you're going to die doing something, maybe that's the way to do it. Hold such men in esteem. So all the way back to the beginning, we're talking about grumbling, right? We're talking about being like-minded. We have a group of men here that have accepted a role that bears a lot of consequences if they make bad decisions. We don't always think about that. They take time out of their day and out of their lives to study these things and to put forth plans for us. And what do? We grumble. Well, I think this new format is just silly. I don't like anything about it. Well, guess what? I was wrong. I love this format. I don't think that we should this, or I don't think that we should that. But what are we done? We're told to hold these individuals in high esteem. These individuals that dedicate their lives to working to the betterment of our congregation. We're going to do, I mean, obviously we don't answer every question in these. I like the fact that this lesson series gives you things to think about, right? And then we move on. We're not going to go, I'm not verse by verse, and I'm not a, yes.
Your lesson made me think of the parable of the talents, for the person who had one talent, feared God in the wrong way, and buried the money when he had another option. But it also made me think that God tells us all that we have a talent or more, and gives us the opportunity to use them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's I really like that parable of the talents. Because that one talent person, had they just done something, would have received every bit as much praise as the three talent men.